Father, we thank you. This is the day you have made. We open our hearts. We've come to worship you, but we also have come to receive from you. Speak into our lives. Let the word spoken today not be ideas of a man or a person, but let it come from your word, truth that brings freedom and liberty as we embrace it in our lives, and we give you praise. And everybody shouted, amen. 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 We're actually transitioning today in an interesting behind-the-scenes story on that. And last Sunday, I really felt after I came off the platform in the third service that it was just a sense of I'm done with that series, just a closure. And then I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you're not giving me much time. Where are we going from there? I like to pre-plan and have things working on, at least my staff really do, because it gets nerve-wracking behind the scenes to do something that new, like a series, within a few days. But I just felt, Lord, where do you want us to go with that? And then I sensed the direction of where we're going today with this concept of selfies. You know, selfies are pictures we all take with our smartphones, different times, different places. If you're not familiar with that, a selfie is when you use your phone or your iPad and you take a picture of yourself. Self. You guys are good. And so as I was preparing for this, I begin to see the hand of God through the whole process of this year. And if you've been with us, and this was not any planning on our part, but it's cool to see how the Holy Spirit will orchestrate things in your world, in my world, in our world, that we didn't even see coming, that he was kind of saying, okay, I'm moving that piece here and this over there. And by that, I meant months and months ago, we did a series called He Is, I Am. If you were here for that, the context of that was the importance of who is Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus as the Savior, you can't get saved. Your revelation on him and his identity has a connection to what you can receive from him. There's people that love Jesus, go into heaven, and know him as their Savior, but they don't know Jesus as their healer. Though he can heal, maybe they've been taught differently. Maybe they just haven't had that revelation. But until you get a revelation on Jesus as the healer, he can't heal you. Until you get the revelation of Jesus as your provider, he can't bless you the way he wants to bless you. Why? Because to receive what he has, you got to really receive who he is. So there's a connection on who Jesus is. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. But then we moved into this next series called The Real Me. And the context of that was your self-image. Not allowing your self-image, because we all have one, but we don't necessarily have the right one. And it's an important part of our walk with God, because even the devil attacked Jesus on his identity, if you are the Son of God. And so if we don't know who we are, we can celebrate Jesus on Sunday, but not live like Jesus on Monday. Because the Bible tells us that as he is, so are you in this earth. It didn't say as you will be in heaven. It says as he is, so are you. And so if he's the vine and you're the branch, there's a divine connection here that if the branch loses sight of what am I about, all he has to do is look to the vine. So if Jesus is the healer, then you have healing. And so instead of allowing our past experiences to define our self-image, people's opinions to shape our self-image, we allow the word to redeem our mindset or to shape our self-image. Not allowing the reflection of the mirror, but the reflection of his word, James tells us, to be the one that defines who you are. Because people might tell you, you'll never make it. But if you see in God's word the revelation that you are more than a conqueror, then I'm telling you, you're going to make it. You might have a doctor say, you're going to die in 6 months. But if you get a reflection from the word of God that you are the healed of the Lord, let me tell you, you're going to make it. Can I get an amen? You're just not only going to survive, you're going to succeed in what God's called you to do. And so when we understand our identity, that allows us in the pressures and the attacks of life and the opportunities from God. Because when the enemy brings pressure, you're not going to shrink down. You're going to rise up and say, uh-uh, devil, not in my house. And when God gives an opportunity, instead of saying, I can never do that, you can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And you're going to step out of the boat and walk in places and levels that you've never thought were possible. Because God wants you to live beyond your best so that the glory goes to him and not you. And so we've been talking about who you are and your identity and your self-image. But now we're transitioning because it's important to know who Jesus is. That's the most important. It's important to know who you are. That's important. But now it's time to take ourselves out of the picture a little bit. I'm not saying have a low self-image. I'm not saying think less of yourself. I'm saying it's time for us to think about ourselves less. It's a big difference. So we ended up doing an illustration last week. That video was some of the pictures that many of you posted on there. And so we took a selfie. I took a selfie of you taking selfies. Did you have fun with that? Wasn't that cool? So I took a picture. Many of you took pictures and you posted them on Facebook, and that's where we got them, or Instagram, and that's where we got them, or Twitter, and that's where we got them. And so we collected those up, and we utilized that. I didn't do this in the first service. Would you like to do the selfie again? Some of you are like, man, I missed out. Some of you are like, that's the Sunday I'm out of town, and I missed out. And honestly, we didn't do this in the first service. We might not do it in the third, but how about we do another selfie right now? Would you like to do that? And I got a reason for that. We'll explain that in a second. Go ahead and pull out your smartphone. If you don't have a smartphone, just get in somebody else's picture, okay? You're like, I don't have a smartphone or iPad. That's okay. Just get in somebody's picture. Now you need to stand up, because it always works better when you're standing up. Let's have fun with this. You can have fun in church. Okay. Don't start taking the picture yet. We're going to do it at the count of three. All right. Everybody stand up. Those in the middle section being not too happy about life, stand up. It's okay. Jesus, touch them. Okay. Are you ready? At the count of three. Hang on. Not yet, right? All right. One, two, three. Okay, enough's enough. You don't have to keep taking selfies. So you guys are, some of you are just puckering. So which side I like better? Now, last week we did that, and the point or the question was, where are you in the picture? Where are you in the picture? You say, well, what's the deal? I'm the key one in the picture. And we looked at a scripture that says that when we accept Christ, he doesn't want us to live for ourselves. He wants us to live for him. This is a context of maturity in your walk with God, where you learn to take yourself out of the picture in your obedience to God. I'm not saying you do what everybody tells you you have to do because they're saying they represent God. I'm saying when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart from the Word of God and places on the inside of you and you know what God wants you to do, do you do it or do you debate about it? See, the problem when we start debating about it, we start saying, God, is this you? Let's see, does it benefit me the most? Does it make me happy? Does it make me smile? Is it making me comfortable? And we begin to create guidelines that's not even in the scripture. Mary learned many years ago at the early age when the angel said, this is what's going to happen. And she's like, how's that going to be happening? I'm not even married. And he explained it, and she responded, be it unto me according to your word. She understood when she chose the word, even her over her understanding, something was about to change. That's why the Bible says in the Old Testament, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend or lean on your own understanding how you see it. In all your decisions or ways, acknowledge him, which is his word, and he will direct your path. When she went at the wedding of Cana and told the servants, she brought him to Jesus and said, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Before Nike, just do it. Whatever he says, just do it. It's a yes, I obey before I hear the instruction. That was Samuel's key element before he could hear God, because he was hearing God who was awakening him, who would wake him up and say, Samuel, Samuel. And he'd go to Eli. Eli, what do you want? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Samuel, Samuel, what do you want? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Eventually, Eli perceived that he was beginning to hear God, but God was getting his attention, but God was not telling him anything yet because he didn't understand. And when Eli said, Samuel, this is what you need to do. The next time God gets your attention, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, hearing. Speak, Lord, because your what? Servant is listening. You know what he's saying? Speak, Lord, because I say yes before you ask. You cannot live that level of life until you're willing to take yourself out of the picture. Lord, you say it from your word and you make it alive to me where I know it's you, and I'm saying yes. I'm not saying if some minister or person, now hear me, there's a balance to everything, because people are people, and even good people mess up sometimes. John 2, it says that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in humanity. Why? Because if we depend and trust just on people, you're going to miss it, because people might have a true intention. They might be genuine, but not all of them are. And they'll come up and say, God told me, you got to do this. And the real deal is it wasn't God at all. It was their personal wishes and wants. That's why we tell you to challenge everything with the Word of God. And if God sends people your path, and folks, he can do this, but if he does send somebody your path to say, you know what, God's really been dealing with me about you, and this is what I feel God told me to tell you, and he can do that. But if he does that, it will always be in line with the Word, and it will always be a confirmation to what he has personally been dealing with you about. If it doesn't meet those two things, just kind of shrug it off. I had a guy show up years ago. He said, who's the pastor? And they pointed to me, walked up before service. In those days, I think we were only doing one service and on Sunday morning. And he said, I am prophet so-and-so. Now, I believe in prophets. I believe in the office of a prophet. And I have some close friends that are operating in that office. But just because someone says they're a prophet doesn't mean they're a prophet. Right? So anyway, that tick somebody off. But anyway, I'm prophet so-and-so, and God gave me a message for your people. I just want to see if it's okay if I take the pulpit. And I said, and this is the wisdom of God in the moment, because I didn't know he was coming. And I said, well, I appreciate you being here, but I want you to know, I don't know you, no relationship. And the Lord didn't tell me you were coming. And I listened, and I said it real nicely. I said, I don't know you. The Lord didn't tell me you're coming, so you're not going to get near my pulpit. But we are so glad to have you here. Make yourself at home. Why? Because just because someone says it, I don't want to bring and make you subjected to the foolishness of somebody else. We're going to say, no, not in this house. But there is a level of living saying yes to Jesus before you hear Jesus say something. And that sounds like a hard road, a scary road, and it's actually a better road, a smoother road, because you have to know the heart of your Father before you say yes, right? You have to trust somebody before you give them a signed check. That's why you have to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's a relationship, not a religion. People in religion, it's all about the do's and don'ts, and they don't trust God enough to give them a signed blank check. And so what do? God, you tell me, and I'll think about it. And that's not the life he wants you to live. This is a life where we don't live for ourselves. This is a life we live for him and say, Lord, you show me. You speak to me. I belong to you. You're not only the forgiver of my sins, the Savior, but you're also the Lord of my life. And if you speak, speak, Lord, because I am already in a position as your servant to do what you tell me to do. Man, that's not popular. It's not popular in our church world, because we want God to bless us and heal us and promote us, and he wants to do all those things. Those are part of the covenant. That's part of the bread for the children, the Bible says. That is part of it. But I want you to know, most people just want what God has for them, and they don't want anything to do with them. But there's a level of living saying, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I love you, and I'm getting to know you more and more, and I know that your will is the best for me. It's not going to hurt me. It's going to help me. It's life. John 10:10, it's a quality of life that is so much better than anything the world could offer you. Folks, people in the world, and we get sucked into this game because we think church is a Sunday thing, and we go back to the real world on Monday, and there's people out there that are dying, going to hell, and they are striving to be happy and to be fulfilled, and we have the solution, but we bought into the advertising of the world market. And there's people out there that believe, if I only have more money, I'll be happy. If I have a successful career, I'll be happy. If I had the perfect marriage, I'd be happy. If I had this, I'd be happy. If I drove that, I'd be happy. If I lived in that zip code, I'd be happy. If I was famous and on TV, I'd be happy. If I was a professional athlete, I'd be happy. And someone's got to stop and say, wait a minute, how's it working for them?
I mean, we just had another incident of a famous athlete who was rich and found in a bad situation. How many singers, athletes, superstars, rich and famous do we have to see die in bathtubs, be passed out on 8 different drugs? Come on, somebody. And we say, wait a minute, if it's all about the money or fame, they should be happy. God wants you blessed. Don't misunderstand me. This is where people, they get it all messed up. This is not anti-money. God wants you blessed. God wants you successful. God will make you famous and popular. But the problem is we lose the reason and the motivation for it, and we self-destruct. Because the question about who you are in the picture, even temptation, James says, don't let a person who's tempted say they're tempted of God. God cannot tempt with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but you are tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust, is the King James. Another translation, drawn away of your own desires, a better way of saying it, where there's just too much of you in your own self. Temptation shows up as opportunities. But I want you to know the temptation didn't begin with the opportunity. Listen to me. The temptation began when you allowed yourself to become the priority in your own selfie of life. And when you become your own, the own key person in your selfie, you begin to set yourself up to be dissatisfied with everything and everyone around you. Well, my husband, he's just not emotionally connected to me like I want. I'm needing. I'm so needy. And then all of a sudden you find an opportunity of a guy at work or boss who just listens to you. Oh, he gets me. See, the temptation to do wrong didn't start at the opportunity. See, that's where we mess up. We think the temptation started with the opportunity. The temptation didn't start with the opportunity. The temptation started when we became the key person in the selfie. And we begin to think, what am I missing? What do I need? What do I want? Why aren't they making me happy? Why aren't they doing it for me? Why aren't they exciting to me anymore? Why isn't it? And what happens is we become the key focus with our wants and our needs. And we set ourselves up for an opportunity because the enemy will bring it in your path. We have to learn to take ourselves out of the picture, to do what God's called us to do, to stand against the opposition of the enemy and temptation. Now it's getting way too quiet. Come on, lighten up. Come on, somebody. All right, let's bring you up a little bit, get you some air, and put you back down. All right, how's that? So last week's question is, where are you in the picture? Keep that selfie, because when you start feeling tempted to do evil, maybe pull it out and say, God, am I too much in my own picture? What have I been doing? Why is it all about me? Well, I just don't. Can you imagine doing anything if it always, you only did it if it only pleased you? Help us, Jesus. It's like the difference between planted and potted. You can take a plant and pot it and put it in the room and it'll flourish and bloom, but a short time, it's gone. Some people, it doesn't matter if it's the relationship in their marriage, in their career, in their jobs, in their church, they act and look like they're blossoming, like they're planted, but they're really potted. They're just looking for the next season of opportunity to move to someplace different. Because we're missing this next question we got to answer today. The question is not, where are you in the picture? If you look at that selfie you just took, you got to ask yourself, who's in the picture behind you? Who's in the picture behind you? You say, who cares about that? Let's go to Matthew's gospel. Let's find out. Matthew's gospel, first verse. Says, Jesus said, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Stop here for a second. You are the what?
Light.
Light. Say, I am the light. I want you to notice you're the light, no matter if you understand that you're the light, know that you're the light, you are still light if you're saved. Let me say it this way. You have influence. You might not be aware of your influence. You might not know who you're influencing, but you have influence.
See, I have influence. The only ones that don't have influence would be the people who literally live in a bubble, don't interact with anybody, never talk to anybody. And since that seems to be, to me, an impossibility, given that I look over the crowd and don't see any large bubbles inflated in the room with the person floating inside it, I have to assume that we're all interacting with somebody within our world. You have influence. Some is small, some is major. You are a light. You are a light. Say, I'm a light. We have a tendency of looking at who's influenced us, positive or negative. If that wouldn't happen, that person hurt me, and this person, but we don't look at what we have done in the equation. The focus is on how are you influencing people in your world? How are you influencing people in your world? You're not to be their Jesus, but you're to be the light. Notice this next verse. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light. Notice the emphasis to everyone in the house. What is Jesus saying? The key, the end, the win is not just for you to be a light. The win is for you to be a light to those in the house. Those who live there, those who walk in and out of there. Those are just visiting there. When somebody comes in, you could look at your children and say, you haven't paid a light bill ever. You haven't changed the light bulb out ever. But they benefit from your light. You turn on the light in the room, they walk in, they get the benefit of what you've paid for, what you've done. You're the light, just not for your benefit. Though you can receive and you're part of that, but for the benefit of other people, you're the light. You don't have to make people become the light. You don't have to, listen to me, there's a balance. You're not their Jesus, and God doesn't expect you to force people to accept him. That's up to them. If they choose darkness, John 1:1, that's between them and God. But that doesn't mean that you're supposed to be quiet. No, you put up the light so that it benefits those in the house. Say, I'm the light. Folks, here's a key principle here that if we don't learn it, we keep repeating this test. And for some people, they keep repeating the test over and over and over again. Since we're only 12 Fridays away from Christmas, let me use that illustration. I remember as a kid, Christmas when I was young, and Christmas for me as a kid, I mean, we celebrate. I love Christmas. We celebrate it. We have the trees. We do the presents. I mean, some people freak out. We talk about Santa Claus. Christmas is not about Santa Claus. I know. Thank you very much. But some people freak out about Santa Claus. See, we flip it around. Hey, I'll have Santa Claus show up and tell the kids about Jesus. They might hear Jesus from you, but when Santa Claus tells them about Jesus, come on, somebody. I've done changed the game. Right? I have totally revolutionized because you say one thing because you're mom and dad, but Santa told me it's all about Jesus. So you can have fun and still be Christian. But I remember growing up and the excitement, the wonder, the awe of being a kid at Christmas time. I remember as a little kid waking up the night before thinking, is it time? I was so excited I couldn't go to sleep. And when I did go to sleep, I woke up early. And when I woke up early, I knew it was time, even though it was dark everywhere. But I still ran to my parents' door and knocked on, is it time? Go back to bed. It's only 3:30 in the morning. 30 minutes later, is it time? I was excited. Is it time? But you know, one thing I noticed, and I remember the first year I went to Christmas. And I was all hyped and excited, but when we had Christmas with the family. That one year, it wasn't as exciting as the last year and years. Do you remember that in your old life? Yeah. And as you get older, it's not as exciting as before. Christmas didn't change. The reason for the season didn't change. I was changing. And Christmas lost some of the excitement. And for some people, when you get saved, you're excited. And it takes some, God love them, not too, they might be sincere, not too wise person to say, oh, you're excited because you just got saved, but give it time. That'll all settle down when you become more mature, like me. And they frown, and they're unhappy, and they're angry. And if you've been to church in a long time, they're the ones that afflict you and pulled you here. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. See, back in the day, they'd whip us, and they weren't even our parents. They'd be dragging you out. You've been talking too much. Okay, we'll leave that alone. Some of you are like, not going to happen here. Some little kid just grabbed their seat. Not taking me. I refuse to go. Oh, it'll settle down. Once you've been saved for a while, you lose all that excitement. And you know what? You can. But you know what? You don't have to. Hang on, now listen, here's why. Some of you are like, well, I've kind of lost the excitement. It's just become, here's why. I'm just being real with you. You do with it whatever you want. One of the things I learned with Christmas that I had lost the excitement, I was growing. But it wasn't I needed to start acting like a kid again. I couldn't go back to be a six-year-old kid again. But what I needed to do, I found the excitement of Christmas starting up when I begin to have children. The first Christmas that was exciting for my daughter, I said, whoa, it's like I relived it. I begin to experience the excitement through her eyes because of her excitement in that phase. Some of you know what I'm talking about. See, it's like sports. You know what I mean? Parents, you can relive the glory days to your kids who are now very athletic. And even though you tell them that you were faster than they were, you weren't. They're better. You just don't want them to know it. But we can relive the glory days. Why? There's something about living vicariously through those we're connected to and they, as they come through that process. All of a sudden, I wasn't excited about Christmas because of what I was getting. I was excited because I was a part of the equation of what I was giving and making it happen for somebody else. Your light is just not for your benefit. Your light is just not for your benefit. Listen to me. One of the key thoughts and principles throughout Scripture, starting from Abraham all the way through, it talks about you are blessed to be a blessing. Jesus said to the disciples, freely you've received, freely give. What am I telling you? Listen, if it's all about what you get, it will dry up. That stream will dry up. That well will dry up. That marriage will dry up. That career will get boring and dry up. That church will dry up. See, when you come to church, we want you to be blessed. But if the only reason, and I'm not looking at anybody right now, so don't think I'm calling you, if the only reason you come to church is to be blessed, and God wants you blessed, folks, within 3 to 5 years, you'll either be, are you listening? Within 3 to 5 years, if you maintain that attitude, you will either be gone or dried up. Two options. In your marriage, if it's all about what you're getting out of it, within 3 to 5 years, you're going to be gone or dried up. Your career, if it's all about what you're gaining out of it, within 3 to 5 years, watch people every 3 to 5 years, major changes. Why? Because they didn't learn the principle to apply it. It was all about them. As a result, the well dries up, and the well drying up or the stream drying up, it's not a sign that things are bad. It's a sign of God wants you to grow up and go to the next direction. And he said, I'm taking you here. It doesn't mean you have to relocate a marriage, relocate a job, or relocate your church. It means you need to relocate your perspective. I can't wait to get to church. I get so blessed. We want you to be blessed. But if you only come to be blessed, you're going to miss out. And in 3 to 5 years, you will dry up or be gone. What's the key? To not only be blessed, but to be a blessing. To be a part of receiving, but also sharing. Receiving and sharing. What if your career? See,
You might disagree. I still love you. God loves us both. Let's both pray for each other. I'm a firm believer that one of the tactics of the enemy in the church world is get Christians to believe that God just wants you to just barely make it. The principles of the kingdom of God is if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. The principles of the Bible and the kingdom of God are increase, 30, 60, 100 fold. In fact, if you want to get right down to it, it was the parable of the servants, the three servants that received stuff, and it was the one joker who said, Lord, I was able to survive and keep what you gave me. That guy did not end up with a good place. In fact, he was rebuked. It was taken from him what he had in his hand and was given to the guy who started with five and ended up with 10. And even the people in the story said, Master, why are you doing that? He only has one and you're taking that away from him and giving it to one who had five and now has 10. He's already got enough. And his master said, yeah, to him that doesn't have, it will be taken. And to him that has increased, it will be given more. That don't play in our political world. That does not play in our political world because we have been, by the media, bought into a mindset that if I don't have, then other people owe me so that I can have something. But the Bible says, no, I want you to increase. I want you to take the tools of my word and my kingdom and make it a priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, how God does stuff and his righteousness, what he wants done. And then all this stuff will be added to you. It was the person that tried to survive that's got the rebuke, not the person who succeeded. See, what happens here, well, Pastor, here's the danger. Matthew 13, one of the parables of the seeds and the soil. One of the dangers is you work to get enough to take care of yourself, and you become, catch this, comfortable. Well, I don't need much. I only need X amount of dollars a year. Throw out a number, whatever that number is for you. 20,000, 40,000, 100,000, whatever. And you say, well, you need to believe God will give you increase. No, I don't really need increase. I'm fine. I should be content. No. Paul's telling you to be content in every phase is basically telling you, don't be needy. Whatever your phase is. Have you ever met somebody who's needy? Don't point to the person next to you. Listen, needy people are never happy no matter how much they have. Be content, but keep growing. Be content, but keep growing. You say, well, Pastor, we're comfortable. I don't really have any major needs. We're fine. God's blessed us to just enough. Well, wait a minute. How many children are you feeding in the foreign country? Are you tithing in the house of God? Are you giving to help churches be started and Bibles to be sent? Well, no, I don't. All of a sudden, see, what happens is we define that we're comfortable based on what we want. And we're the only ones in the picture. But there's people behind you that God says, I'm bringing them into your world. I want you to help them. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. Start having a mindset that I want to be so successful because I'm not trying to just have a nice house, and God wants you to have a nice house. But if the goal is you, you'll dry up. But if you set the goal of I want to be so blessed that not only are the needs of my family met, but I can build a church, I can expand the kingdom of God, I can help get the gospel out. All of a sudden, your goal is higher, and God will take you to a whole nother level. I want to have so many employees, not just so that I can boss them around, so that I can bless them and help their lives get better. Your perspective is changing. I want my marriage to be so good, just not so I can be happy under the roof of my house, but I can help other marriages that are falling apart. What's happening? You're learning, you're growing, just not for you, but so that you can help other people in the house. Blessed to be a blessing. Last part of this verse, and we're way out of time. Verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Blessed to be a blessing. Daniel says that when you make reaching people, bringing people to righteousness, you're going to shine. See, what am I telling you? It doesn't matter if it's something big, I just put that person through college. Small, I just gave that little kid a cup of cold water. Or in between.
Jesus sees it all. And he'll help you grow so that you can keep reaching people. Because the goal is just not just feeding them. And we feed the hungry, and that's important. The goal is we're planting seeds of God's goodness and the gospel. It's the good news, because we want to see people get saved. And not everybody who comes to Hope Church and takes a box of food home to their family gets saved. We understand that. Not everybody who comes to church and sits in a service gets saved. I understand that. And not everybody that we reach out to and minister to gets saved. I understand that. But my job is not to make people respond. My job is to keep sending the seed of the goodness of God's word and who he is in every direction and every opportunity. And it might be a kind word as you hold the door for somebody and say, have a great day. It might be a little bigger tip than what you normally give when you've been talking for 2 hours, drinking coffee, and the waitress is trying to make ends meet. And you say, well, we didn't really order much, so we gave her... No. If you spend 2 hours at a table, folks, tip them well. Why? Because you've tipped them well, they'll remember you. Because they've already been listening to what you say. And right now is where the real deal is happening. Tip them a few quarters, they're going to say, those cheap people, I'll never listen about Jesus. Tip them well, they're going to be like, man, those people are real. I want to hear what they have to say. Because the priority is impacting people's lives. Say, I'm blessed to be a blessing. Say, I'm blessed to be a blessing.